Come on now, who is excited to be in the house of the Lord today? Would you make some noise? This is like Super Bowl Sunday for the church. So I think that we should give God about a 5-second praise break. Come on now, who's excited to be in the house of the Lord? Yes. Man, it's so good to see you guys. Thank you so much for coming and visiting, hanging out with us, and everyone of you watching online. We're so grateful that you would tune in and hang out with us at Better Life Church today. We welcome you here. I know God has been speaking through you to the worship. Can we get up for our worship team? Don't they do an amazing job? I know the Lord has been speaking to you through our unbelievable team members who serve here, and we believe the Lord is going to speak to you through the preaching of His Word. So come on, let's ask God to do what only He can do, and that's just to open our hearts so that this morning we would encounter Him, that we would see Him, because let me tell you, if you encounter Jesus this morning, you won't walk through these doors the same. I promise you that. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We honor You, we bless You, we adore You, we thank You for everything You're doing in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that for the next few moments, You would just calm our hearts, You calm our minds, that our eyes would be focused on You, Jesus. That, Father, we will see Your Son and we will encounter Your Son, Jesus. For if we will encounter Jesus this morning, God, we will never be the same. So open the eyes of our hearts. We love You, Jesus, for it's in Your name that we ask and we pray. Come on now. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you so much, worship team. You may be seated. Look at the person that sat beside you and say, you picked the best morning to be here. Tell them, say, you picked the best morning to be here. You look back at the other person, well, you picked the best Easter outfit to be here today. Come on, you look good. Tell them. Say, you look good. You look good. If you're single, I'm trying to hook you up. You know what I'm saying? You look good. Welcome to Better Life Church, right? We believe the best is yet to come in your life. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into this. Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, probably not your typical Easter morning passage, but go to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have some jumbo Bibles up on the screen just in a moment. You'll check those out. But you can grab your smartphone, download the YouVersion Bible app, and you can download the Bible. I'm in the New Living Translation. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at the very first Passover this morning. In fact, Friday began Passover, where Jews, millions of Jews all over the world will be celebrating Passover, and they've been doing that for 3,500 years. Well, we're going to go back to the very first Passover in the Bible, and we're going to see how it connects today to Jesus, how it connects today to you in your life, and then you're going to get out of here, and you're going to have some good food somewhere with some family. Can I get an amen? All right, so some of you ain't going to be eating good. I don't know. Or you don't want to hang out with family. Either way it goes, but we are glad that you're here. When you look through the Old Testament, you notice there were four different covenants that God say. Covenants are like a partnership. God makes a promise to you. He's going to partner with you. He's going to do something. He makes a covenant with Noah and says, Noah, I'm never going to flood the earth again with water. Makes a covenant with Abraham and says, through your descendants are going to be the numerous as the stars, and they're going to bless the world. And He makes a covenant with the Israelites and says, you're going to be My people, and you're to represent Me to the nations. And then He makes a covenant with King David, right? David, you remember about David and Goliath. He makes a covenant with King David and said, David, from your bloodline, you're going to have a son, a great, 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 great grandson that's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be the king, the true king that brings peace. Now, we know looking back historically that was Jesus. But I want to start with, really, I want to go back to the covenant of Abraham, because it's with this covenant that we can connect the dots all the way back and to all the way forward to Exodus chapter 12. So I've got a lot of context to cover, so you're going to have to listen quickly, because I'll probably be preaching fastly, all right, if you're taking notes, because I want you to really grasp this and see how we move from Abraham's covenant all the way to the Passover, all the way to the cross, all the way today to you this morning sitting here in that chair. So if you're ready to get started, say, let's go. Let's go. All right, here we go. Abraham is just chilling one day. God comes up to him and says, I'm going to have a covenant with you, and I'm going to partner with you, and I'm going to bless you with so many great, 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 great grandkids, so many descendants, they're going to be as numerous as the stars. But here's going to be a problem. I'm going to let you know. Your great, 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 great grandkids someday are going to be in bondage for 400 years. They're going to be in slavery for 400 years. You're like, okay, well, thanks. You know, they don't tell me that on Ancestry.com. You know what I'm saying? I mean, thank you that you would let me know that in advance. So they believe God's promises, but years and years would pass, and they would never have any children. Finally, his wife is past the age bearing where she can't have any children. But God miraculously gave them their firstborn son, Isaac, our first son, Isaac. And then Isaac had a guy named Jacob. So when you read through the Bible in the Old Testament and you hear God said, I'm the God, or I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob, what God is trying to remind us is that he's a covenant-keeping God, that nothing's going to stop what he has started. But it's this guy, Jacob, I really want to focus on, because Jacob one day got in a WWF wrestling match with God. He thought he could beat God, and God dislocates his hips and puts him in his position. And then all of a sudden, God does something unique. He changes his name. And he changes his name to Israel. That's where we get Israel today, was from Jacob. So the Israelites are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob has these 12 sons, right? That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, because they represent Jacob's son. We had these 12 sons, and he does something that Dad shouldn't do, but he does it anyway. Jacob has a favorite son, okay? How many of you are the favorite son? Come on, raise your hand if you're the favorite son. I'm the favorite son. I know I'm the favorite son. Right, Mom? I'm the favorite son. I'm your only son. Makes me the favorite. I'm the favorite. And so he has a favorite son. And guess what? When back in the day, in the first century especially, or back in the Bible time, the firstborn male son was very unique. It's very important because they got more of the inheritance than anybody else. They're to lead the family if the father's to pass away and things like that. So it wasn't the firstborn. It wasn't even the secondborn. It wasn't even the thirdborn. It was the 11th. The 11th son became his favorite son, and he named him Joseph. Now, you may not know about Joseph, but you probably went to a school play before, and you've seen this. Joseph was the coat of many colors. Y'all remember the guy with the coat of many colors? You remember that? For some reason, when I think about that, I think of Chris Farley. For some reason, he has a coat, many colors. Some of you got that. Okay. And the coat of many colors. And so Jacob gives it to his favorite son and says, I love you. You're 17 years old and you're the man. And I've got some special connection with you, Joe. So I'm going to give you this coat. Well, the brothers, come on now. They couldn't stand that, right? His brother's like, Dad, why are you showing favoritism to little Joe here? We don't even like Joe. You know, we beat Joe up all the time. I don't like Joe. Why are you showing Joe favoritism? Well, one night, Joe has a dream. And Joe has this dream that there's these like big grains of sheaves and they bow down to him, and he gets up the next morning and he goes and he grabs a bowl of Cheerios and he looks at his brother and says, guys, you ain't gonna believe this. I have a dream that God gave me. I think God gave it to me, and you're not gonna believe this. You were bowing down to me. Isn't that great, guys? And his brother's like, no, I don't wanna bow down to you. What are you talking about? And the Bible says they begin to hate him. Some time had passed, he had another dream, and this time there was 11 stars that bowed down to him, and the sun and the moon bowed down to him. And so he wakes up the next day and says, you ain't gonna believe this, Mom, Dad, I had a dream, and you, Mom and Dad, you bowed down to me, and all the brothers bowed down to me. And his dad got troubled by this. Son, what do you mean we're gonna bow down and worship you? You're the 11th son. Now, you got that coat of many color go way too far to your head. You know what I'm saying? What's going on with this? And so he's 17-year-old, and he had a dream. Listen, let me encourage you. Listen, not everyone's going to be excited about the dream that God puts in your heart. Not everybody's going to be excited about the dream that God shows you and gives you and the vision for your life. Well, one day the brothers were out working in the field, and Jacob said, Joe, I want you to go check on your brothers. And Joe said, okay, Dad, he'd go check on his brothers. Brothers can't stand that because the brothers wouldn't be working, and Joe would go rat out his brothers. So here they are, the brothers were goofing off, and Joe begins to come down, and they see Joe coming towards him because he has the coat of many colors on. So the brother says, what are we going to do with Joe? And one of them says, let's kill him. Okay, that's kind of far-fetched. All right, let's just kill him. And the guy said, no, let's don't kill your brother Joe. We don't want his blood on our hand. What are we going to do? Well, let's think about this. Joe gets a little bit closer. They grab Joe. They throw Joe into a hole in the ground called a cistern. They throw him in the hole in the ground. They sit there contemplating, what are we going to do with Joe? And finally, they saw some Ishmaelites who were coming their way with a caravan heading all the way down to Egypt. And so the brother said, I got it. I got an idea. Let's do this. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then let's go kill a wild beast, put blood on the coat of many colors, take it back to Jacob and say, Dad, listen, some wild beast must have ate your son. Here's his coat. Bam, great idea. The Ishmaelites come. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver. They go kill a wild beast. They put blood all over the coat of many color. They take it back to the dad, Jacob, said, Jacob, look, listen, father, something must have took Joe out because here's his coat and there's blood all over it. Well, here goes Job. Job goes down to Egypt, and now he's in bondage, and now he's in slavery into Egypt. This is very important. This is why it's kind of, I promise you, I'm going somewhere with this. He's down in Egypt, and here he is one day, shows up at the slave market. And he's at the slave market ready to be bought as a Hebrew slave, and he's shackled with his hands and his feet. And next thing you know, this guy walks by named Potiphar. Potiphar worked in the Romans' court, and he was all about there. I mean, Pharaoh's court, and he was all around and knew exactly the security, what was going on. And he goes up to this Hebrew boy, and the Bible says that Job looked good. He was well-built. He was handsome. What I mean by that, he has all his teeth. You know what I'm saying? And he says, listen, I think that I'm gonna buy this guy. And so here goes Potiphar, and he goes and he buys Job to be his slave. Well, guess what happens? The Bible says that God is with Job, and everything Job does is successful. Next thing you know, the finances, the budget is fixed, and the finances are going out of the roof. Crops are grown, garden is grown, and Potiphar says, are you kidding me? Everything you touch, Job, turns to gold. You could touch anything you want. You could do anything you want in my household. You lead it. You're the man. Just don't mess with my wife. Well, guess who else thought he was the man? His wife, Potiphar's wife. I mean, she would walk by and she would seduce him and she'd do everything she can. She begged him, would you please come to bed with me? Would you please come and sleep with me? Please. And finally, Job said, listen, girl, listen. I know you think you're all that and all that stuff, okay? But here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to defile my God and I'm not going to defile my master by going sleeping with you. What are you smoking? Come on, I'm not going to do that. And finally, she couldn't stand it no more. The Bible says that she just couldn't stand it. This lust burned so much within her for Job. She goes up to him and grabs his cloak and she says, I like Hebrew boys and I cannot lie. You know what I'm saying? And she grabs him and rips his cloak off. He takes off running and she cannot stand it. He rejected her. And so you know what he does? You know what she does? She calls for the guards. She said, look at this Hebrew slave. He tried to rape me. And all of a sudden, Potiphar threw him in jail. Now, can you imagine? You're 17-year-old, God gives you a vision. Your brothers sell you to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites drops you off in Egypt where you become into the slave market. You're now a slave in a household, and next thing you know, you're falsely accused of rape, and now you're thrown into jail. Man, what kind of dream and vision is this, Lord? What are you trying to do with my life? Could you imagine what Job must have been going through? Well, next thing you know, they throw these two guys in jail with Job, and here's a guy who's a baker, and here's a guy who's a cupbearer for Pharaoh, and he sit there, and the next morning they wake up, and they're shaking all over, and Joe's like, what's wrong with you guys? He said, man, we had this crazy dream, and we don't know what it is. He says, well, tell me what the dream is. You know, God has a way to tell you, interpreted dreams. And he said, okay, here's what's going to happen. And he said, in 3 days this, in 3 days that. And Job says, okay, here's what's going to take place in your life. Bro, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh. It's going to all be good for you. You're going to die. What? Yeah, that's right. In 3 days, they're going to come get you and you're going to die. I'm sorry, but that's what's going to happen. And exactly that happened. And 3 days later, they took the baker and the baker died and they took the cupbearer and the cupbearer was restored back to Pharaoh. And Job looked at the cupbearer before he left and said, listen, man, I know we're boys, right? I told you your dream. Remember me when you go to Pharaoh. Well, the Bible tells us 2 years have passed. And everyone's forgot about Job. But Job, the Bible says, has been successful and God's been with him in prison and everything he does in prison works out great and he's moved his way up in the management in the prison ward. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh calls in all the wise men and all the magicians and no one can interpret his dream. And finally, the cupbearer said, excuse me, Mr. Pharaoh, do you mind if I can speak? And he said, sure, go ahead and speak. He said, remember back in the day, back a couple years ago, and I don't like to talk about it, you know what I'm saying? When you like threw me in jail, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to bring it back up. But remember the time you threw me in jail? Well, when I was in jail, I met this guy in there, and I had a dream, and he told me what my dream was, and interpreted my dream, and it came to pass. And Pharaoh says, go get him right now. And so they go get him, they shave his head, put some Maybelline mascara on, and taught him how to walk like an Egyptian. And they brought him up to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I heard that you can interpret dreams. He says, I can't do it, but God can. Tell me what you're working with. What you got? He said, well, I had this dream. There were 7 fat cows, and there were 7 skinny cows, and there were 7 plump head of grain, and there were 7 scrawny head of grain. What does that mean? He said, well, the Lord has given you favor and showed you with the future what's about to happen. He said, what's about to happen? He said, in 7 years, there's going to be abundance of harvest. You're going to have so many. Like that's what the fat cows represent. You're going to have so much abundance. Followed by so much scarcity. 7 years of famine is going to come, and that famine is going to be so bad, it's going to erase all the gains from the 7 year of abundance. And Pharaoh begins to panic, and he goes, what are we going to do, how are we going to fix this, I don't understand this, does anybody have any recommendations? And nobody has any recommendations, and Job goes, Man, if I was you, Pharaoh, here's what I'd do. And during the 7 year of abundance, take 20% of all the crops that's brought in the land, that's made in the land, and go store them up in Pharaoh's barns. And go store 20% of all that in and put it in the barns and store it all up. So when the 7 year famine comes, guess what's gonna happen? There's not gonna be any food. Everyone's gonna have to come to Egypt. And when they come to Egypt, guess what's gonna happen? They're gonna pay you premium for the food. You're gonna save their lives. You're gonna get wealthy. Pharaoh, you're gonna be the man. Pharaoh's like, obviously Joe's been watching Shark Tank. All right? I mean, this is good. Have you have any wisdom like this? And the Pharaoh says, you know what? He takes his ring off and he puts his ring on. He says, listen, I'm going to make you vice president of Egypt. And everything you just said, I want you to do it. There'll be no greater throne than the throne of Pharaoh. And the Bible says he took over Egypt and did exactly what the vision and what Pharaoh told him to do. And he's now 30 years old. 30 years old, got a wife, had some kids. Well, guess what happened? The thing happened. 7 years of abundance come, 7 years of famine come, and the famine's so bad, guess where it reaches? It reaches the city where his brother and his family were in. And his brothers made a trek all the way to Egypt to buy food. And when they get to Egypt to buy food, here stands Joe. Joe was standing there, and they fall down and bow down before Joe. They didn't recognize him. And you see the vision that God gave him when he was 17 years old now came to pass right before him when his brothers bowed down before him. And he played this game with him, found out his dad was still alive. He had a younger brother named Benji and all this stuff. And he says, go get him. And long story short, you know, he took his mask off. He said, look, it's me. It's your brother Joe. And they couldn't believe that Joe was alive. And he listened. Joe says, listen, don't worry about what you meant for evil. God used it for good because God knew the famine was coming. And he made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and my father Jacob. And he sent me here to protect the bloodline that's coming. You see, God's always has a plan. So what you meant for evil, God used it for good. So next thing happens, the Israelites move into Egypt. Pharaoh blesses them and gives them the best land in Egypt. And life's good and life's great. Well, Pharaoh dies. A new Pharaoh is risen, comes up. And this Pharaoh is sitting on the throne and he's a little bit different than the old Pharaoh. They forgot about the ways of the Israelites. They forgot about how good Jacob and Joe had been to them. They forgot how the God of the Israelites used them to preserve Egypt and protect them. And one of the guys who worked with the Pharaoh comes to him and says, listen, these Hebrew women, they are having babies like crazy. I mean, they're like bunnies, man. I mean, babies all over the place. And here's what's happened. They've already outnumbered us. And if they understand that they outnumber us, you know what's going to happen? They will overthrow Egypt and they will overthrow you and they will rule the world. So Pharaoh says, well, here's what we're going to do. Go put them in bondage and go put them in slavery. And as soon as they put them in slavery and made them work for the Egyptians, guess what happens? They begin to multiply even more. So Pharaoh, being so wicked, you know what he said? Every single baby boy that's born from a Hebrew woman, take that baby boy and throw them into the Nile River and kill them. That's how wicked this Pharaoh was. And he was trying his best to stop what God already started. But let me tell you, you can't stop what God has started. And so one Hebrew woman, she said, you know what? I'm not going to do this. She hid her baby for 3 months and she put him in a basket and Pharaoh's daughter comes. She's bathing one day and she floats the baby over to Pharaoh's daughter. She picks it up. She goes, wow, look, here's one of those Hebrew baby boys. I want to adopt him. And she gave him a name. And you know what she named him? Moses. Now do you see the connection? Moses. Moses had the best education, all the wealth, all the finest things in the world. He raises up and he grows up in Pharaoh's household, but he never forgets where he comes from. And the Bible tells that one day he saw an Egyptian beating up on one of the Hebrews, and he went out and struck the Egyptian and killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And Pharaoh found out about it. And Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled all the way out to the desert and hid. Well, guess what? 40 years have passed. 40 years go by. The Israelites have been in bondage now, ready for this? 400 years. Do you want to go back to Genesis chapter 15 when God told Abraham, made a covenant with him? Listen, you're going to be numerous as a star, but your descendants will be in bondage for 400 years. See how God already told him what's happening? And all of a sudden, Moses was walking around one day and he sees a bush. and the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Moses, just like you, like, that's pretty crazy. I'm going to go over and check it out. So Moses goes, checks the bush out, and then the bush begins to talk to him, and he's not smoking anything. You know what I'm saying? This is crazy. The bush talks. It says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I've heard the cries of my people. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Moses like, oh, snap. Okay. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, listen, we're coming to get my people. Let us go. We're going to go worship God in the desert. And Pharaoh said, absolutely not. I'm going to make them work double time because you came in here and you had the audacity to ask me that. And he puts them in the overtime. And next thing they grumble against God and they grumble against Pharaoh and they grumble against Moses. And then all of a sudden, here's what God tells Moses that becomes very important for the Passover, which is found in Exodus chapter 6. That was just all the introduction. You ready for the sermon? Okay, three of you. All right, that's great. This is very important, Exodus chapter 6, because this is even today, Jews all over the world from this Friday until April 6th celebrate the Passover, and this is their theme. This is the main passage that they use because this is where it starts in Egypt when they were in bondage. So here's what God says. He says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 6, go say to the sons of Israel, right? Sons of Jacob. There are 12 sons of Israel. Go say to the 12 sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And then he gives four verbs. And these four verbs are very important because they represent the four different cups that they drink during Passover when they celebrate Passover together. Very important. Here's what he says. Here's the verse, first one. He says, I am the Lord. And here's what he says. I will bring you, first verb. I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two, I will deliver you from their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you, very important. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgment. And then I will, number four, I will take you for my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I'm your God and brought you out from under the burden, the bondage of the Egyptian. And so he goes and tells the Israelites this and Pharaoh says no. And if you watch the old movie, The Mummy, you know what happens. Here comes the 10 plagues. You know that, right? The 10 plagues, which represents, listen, they're very fast. I don't have time to jump into this. But when God brought the 10 plagues, every one of those plagues actually knocked down and made fun of one of the gods of Egypt. It's very fascinating if you really want to study that, that God specifically used those specific plagues to make fun of the gods that they worshiped in Egypt. And you know what happened, right? The water turned to blood. Frogs came out everywhere. There were gnats. There were flies. The livestock died. Bulls popped out on everyone. Fire fell from heaven. Locusts ate up all the crops. Darkness was all over the land. But it was the 10th plague that sets up the Passover, the first one, and the reason why even Jews today celebrate it 3,500 years later. It was the 10th plague where God said this, I'm going to come into Egypt and every firstborn son, I'm going to take them. Every one of them, if they don't do what I say. Remember Pharaoh when you used to throw those baby boys in the Nile River? It's coming your way. Judgment and execution is coming your way. But if you want to bypass the judgment of God, the wrath of God, you must do exactly what I say. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I would want to do that, right? Exodus chapter 12 is what God says to do if you want to bypass the judgment of God. He says this. He tells them, go select an animal. And look what he says in verse 5. The animal that you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Very important. Take special care of this chosen animal until evening on the 14th day of the month, which ends up being on a Friday. And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb and young goat at twilight. Very important. Hang tight. I'm coming back to that. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. And then it goes on in verse 8 through there. It says you got to roast it, open the fire, which I believe, Pastor Jacob, it needs to be well done. I know you're kind of a medium well kind of guy. I don't want no blood. If the thing can move, I don't want to eat it. I want that sucker burnt if I'm going to eat it. Sorry, this personal preference. Then it says you got to eat a bitter salad, probably kale. It's probably kale, very bitter, right? And then they say clean your plate. If there's anything left over, burn it by morning because I don't want any leftovers. And then verse 11, he says this. These are the instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and get your walking stick in your hand. Eat this meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. What is he saying? I'm about to release you guys into the desert, so you better get your bags packed. It's coming. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt, and I will execute judgment against, don't miss this, it's plural, all the gods, that's why he brought the 10 plagues, the certain ones, against Egypt, for I am the Lord. And then Moses says in verse 21, get the elders together, go pick out a lamb and a goat and slaughter it for the Passover. Here it comes. Drain the blood into a basin, take hyssop branches, put it on the doorposts and frames like that. And then verse 23, for the Lord will pass through the land, strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees, I'm out of the spell right now. But when he sees the blood on top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home, and he will not permit his death angel to enter the house and strike you down. So I want you to think about this. They go get this little lamb. They slaughter the lamb at twilight. Very important. I'll get to that in a second. At twilight. And then they would take the lamb and they would pour the blood into a basin. And then they would take the blood and they take a branch and then they would begin to put it on the doorpost. They want to make sure they did exactly what God told them to do. And so they painted the door with blood. And then what God says, when my angel comes through Egypt, he will see the blood that's on the door, and then the death angel, watch this, will pass over your house, which means he will not give execution. He will not judge you. Which, what's the opposite of that? If he sees the blood, he will give you mercy and grace, and he will pass over your life, your house, and not take your firstborn. Well, could you imagine the very next morning, mourning and weeping all through the land of Egypt, when people woke up and their firstborn son was gone? And you know who it made its way up to? Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wakes up and his firstborn son is gone because God executed judgment in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, let him go. And you remember the story, lets them go, and they get to the Red Sea, and Moses parts the Red Sea. That's another sermon. We'll get to that later sometime. He said, let them go. And from that point on, the Jews begin to celebrate every year, thanking God with the Passover, how he passed over their life and pulled them out of bondage of Egypt. And what they would do is they would have a cup and they would pour wine in the cup. They would hold the cup up and they would quote Exodus chapter 6, and they would say, this is the cup of sanctification. He says, and I will bring you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. And they would drink it, dip some bread and have some bitter stuff. And then later on, they would pour another cup and said, this is the second cup. This is the cup of deliverance. He said, I will deliver you. And they would say, remember how God delivered us? They still do this today, 3,500 years later. And then they would drink the cup and thank God for deliverance. Then they would pull the third cup. This is very important because this was the cup of redemption. Redemption means to purchase. It means to ransom you. It means to buy you. How did God redeem them? In Egypt, you know what bought them? The lamb, the little lamb over here who's died, they purchased that by that blood, protected them. They would hold the cup up and say, let's remember the redemption. Let's remember the blood from this lamb that saved us. And they would drink it. And then they get to the fourth cup. And this is the fourth cup of praise where they say, God said, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And then they would drink it. They still celebrate it today. Now let's fast forward from Egypt. Oh, we're going somewhere. To 1,500 years later, Jesus is on the scene. And in Luke chapter 22, it's the night before he's crucified. He's in the upper room with the disciples having the last Passover feast. And he says this, oh my goodness, listen to what he says. He says this in verse 15. He says, I have been eagerly waiting for, don't miss this, this Passover. See, they've been celebrating the Passover for 1500. Jesus has been celebrating Passover since he was a baby. Every single year they would celebrate Passover. He said, but I've been waiting to celebrate this Passover with you. Why this one, Jesus? We celebrated last year with you. Remember last year? Peter got crazy. Y'all remember that when we celebrated? And remember the year before that? We've been with you for a couple of years. Now we celebrate. Why are you eager to celebrate this Passover? He says, listen, verse 16, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took some of the cup of the wine, he gave thanks. That's actually the second cup he took right there. And he gave thanks and says, share among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. For he took some bread and he gave thanks, he broke it into pieces. You know what he says? This is my body, do this in remembrance of you. We celebrated communion last week if you missed it. And then verse 20, you listen, all that right there to get you to verse 20. You ready for verse 20? Somebody's like, yes, please hurry up, right? Here's verse 20. All that for this verse. Jesus, after the dinner was over, grabbed another cup. This is the third cup. Very important. He grabs the third cup, and they believe he's going to say, you know, thank God for redeeming us from Egypt and how God gave us out of his, you know, stretched out of his arm and moved us and pulled us out of Egypt. But you know what Jesus does? He flips the script. He grabs the cup of redemption, the cup of blood, and he holds it up. And he says this, look what he says. This cup is a new covenant. Wait. A new covenant? What about the covenant with Abraham? You're going to change tradition for 1,500 years? That's right. Here's a new covenant. Then this covenant is between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. It's now my blood that makes you right with God, for which is a sacrifice which is poured out for you. You see, this is so fascinating. What God started 1,500 years ago was a picture of what's to come. He's like, you remember that little lamb that was slain? Remember that little lamb that had no blemish? Guess what? I am now the lamb. That's why John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. I am that Lamb. You know, he had no blemish. I had no sin. You know, he was sacrificed at twilight. Pastor Jacob, this is amazing. At twilight, I started researching twilight. You know what happens at twilight? The Jews, that's when the sun begins to go down. You know when twilight is, according to the Jews? At 3 p.m. on this Friday when they sacrificed that lamb. Let's fast forward over here. You know what happened at 3 p.m. on a Friday? The Lamb of God stretched his hands out and said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You see, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. Now watch this. It gets gooder. Watch this. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the only way you could be saved. I am the door. And if you will come to the door, you will be saved. Now, I want you to see this. Watch this. Jesus' blood is now spilled for us. It's poured out for us. Now, think about this. Just real quick. The blood is spilled for us. And Jesus says, I'm the door. And let me tell you something. The door's open. You know why the door's open? Because the tomb is empty. That's why it's open. Now watch this, watch this. Whosoever, Pastor, you don't know what I've said, you don't know what I've tried, whosoever, you don't know the sins in my life, whosoever, watch this, will go through the door, will be saved. Why would I be saved if I go to the door? Let me tell you why. Because when I go to the door, his blood covers me. It covers me. And watch this. And when God comes to judge, and he is coming, and folks, I believe in my spirit, I believe it's sooner than we can imagine. Lord Jesus, come now. He is coming like a flash in the night. And when he comes, he's going to execute judgment. But every single person who's been washed in the blood, he will pass over judgment. And as Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because I go to church, not because I came on Easter, not because I tithe, not because I read my Bible. It's because the blood has stained me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ is our Passover lamb. All you have to do is walk to the door. How do I do that? It's open. It's free. It costs God everything, his son, but it costs you nothing. It's a gift. How do I do that? Well, here's what the Bible says. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's why we celebrate today, you will be saved. The blood, which he says the new covenant, will be accredited to me, not because of my righteousness, but because of his righteousness. And I will be made right with God. And God, watch this. This is so important. I will never, ever, ever, ever face the wrath of God, the judgment of God, because I've been covered. I want that for you. Last night we had 17 people walk through the door. You're in great company. So what I'm gonna ask you to do, I'm gonna give you a chance if you wanna give your life to Jesus. I'm gonna ask if you would bow your head. And here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I promise you, God brought you here today so you to hear this message and that you would walk through the door. You would walk through the door. So if that's you and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, I want you to pray with me. I want you to please understand this. Saying a prayer won't save you. Walking an aisle won't save you. Let's just get simple. John 3:16, right? Whoever believes will be saved. You're like, well, Pastor, I believe, but do you have the right belief? You see, the Bible says the demons, the devil believes, but he's not going to heaven. Do you have the right belief? A belief that radically alters and changes your life. If you say you believe in Jesus and it hasn't changed your life, then you don't have the right belief. But today, you're ready to settle it. Saying a prayer will not save you, but your lips can proclaim what your heart declares. And if you've been watching online, if your heart declares Jesus is Lord, would you proclaim it with your lips by saying this, Jesus, I believe. So if that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, pray with me. Say, Jesus, I believe. I believe you came for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you got up out of the grave for me. And today I'm walking through the door through you. Through you. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I've blown it. And come into my life. And thank you for forgiving me. You see, when they celebrated the Passover, they were celebrating for the Israelites to be coming out of bondage of the Egyptian. But today, when we give our life to Jesus, we celebrate that Jesus pulling us out of the bondage of sin in our life. Now, I'm gonna believe and trust that several of you prayed that with me. And so here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask you something very bold. Did the same thing last night, I'm gonna do it again today. If you said the prayer with me and you gave your life to Jesus and you walked through the door, we need to let everybody know. And so what's gonna happen is I'm gonna count to three. I'm gonna say one, two, three. When I say three, if you pray that with me, I'm gonna ask you to stand up right where you are. Now, I know right now your heart's probably about to beat out of your chest. That's the devil trying to tell you don't stand up. Well, let me tell you something about the devil. He's a liar. And what God just did in your life, you're about to proclaim into the world what he just did in your heart to show the world. So if that's you and you prayed with me, I don't care if you're sitting beside your husband, your kids, your coworker, your boss, it doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. You prayed, you gave your life to Jesus. Let's tell the whole world. You ready? So here we go. You prayed with me. I'm gonna ask you to stand up. One, two, three. You said the prayer with me. I want you to stand up. Come on. Come on. Stay standing. You stay standing. You stay standing. Listen. Do you know how much courage, you just stay standing. You know how much courage and boldness it takes to stand? You know why you're able to stand? Because Jesus is in you. That he is in you to show the world, I don't care what anyone thinks, that he's in me. The Bible says that when one person repents and gives their life to Jesus, that everyone celebrates. Church, can we lose our mind for the people who just gave their life to Jesus today? Would you stand up? Yes. Woo! And just one more thing. One more thing. Listen, every one of you who stood up, I want you to do me a favor, please. We have a resource we want to give you, a gift we want to give you to get you walking on your journey with Jesus. We prayed for you knowing that you'd be here today. And so here's what we're going to ask you to do. For those of you who stood up, if you'll just grab your things when the worship team begins to sing, if you'll make your way to the red room so you can beat the crowd out and go and pick up, we got a resource. Just grab your things, go on. Come on, church, let's celebrate as they walk out and let's worship some more.
Thank you for joining us online today. If while watching this message, you were led to take a next step or made the decision to start following Jesus, we would love to celebrate with you. You can let us know on our website at betterlife.church/next-steps. To stay connected throughout the week, download the Better Life app, available on any major platform. Lastly, if you're interested in supporting what God is doing in this ministry, you can give online at betterlife.church/give now. We're praying that you have a great week, and we hope to see you again soon.